projecting either. Just to be safe, we'll use this thing. I've been getting calls all week from members of your church telling me they wouldn't be here, and I thought if I ever speak here again, I'm not going to tell Pastor Chad ahead of time what I'm speaking on, because I think the sheep and goats thing kind of scared him off. Lynn Johnson said, just so you know, I'm a goat. We'll just get that out of the way. So, but a lot of my friends couldn't be here, but I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm able to be here. I am. If I do a little coughing this morning, please forgive me. I'm getting over pneumonia, and I've got a cracked rib. So I didn't know you could cough that hard, but I found out. So you be sure and tell Pastor Chad that I was a trooper and showed up on time and everything. And we'll see if we can hear from the Lord this morning. I want to focus on part of Scripture in Matthew. Basically, 1 week, and maybe the most important week in the history of mankind. Starting on a Sunday in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke to a very large crowd. He specifically addressed different ones, the Pharisees. That's when he called them the vipers. And then Matthew 24 takes place on a Monday, and he's speaking just to 12 men. When we talk about sheep and goats, we often get very judgmental, and it'd be easy to say he was talking to 11 sheep and one goat. But this isn't a judgmental message, so don't tune me out yet, okay? He spoke to 12 men, and it started off, they said, Lord, what's going to be the signs of the end? And he started kind of give them an idea of what to expect. And then in Matthew 25, we have the last recorded formal teaching in the gospel. And it was directed to these 12 men, and it consisted of three sections. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the sower, and the judgment of sheep and goats. After that, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane Wednesday night. He was crucified on Thursday. That mess up anybody's theology? I used to struggle with that, 3 days and three nights in the grave. And how do you go in Friday night and come out Sunday morning? They got 3 days. And if you look at Leviticus 23, all the feasts of the weeks and the tabernacles and unleavened bread and all these feasts in there, and you get to looking, and Passover took place on the 14th day of the first month. And so that isn't always on the same day of the week, but somehow we got it passed down to us that it had to happen on the Sabbath. So there's always a Sabbath in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but Jesus was crucified on Thursday. Did I lose anybody yet? Now, 3 days works, you know, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. Hey, that works good. Okay. All right. So, he was in the tomb 3 days and nights. He rose on Sunday. It's a good thing he did, or you and I would just be having a, you know, we might as well be playing bingo this morning, but we're doing something important here because Jesus rose and he lives inside us, and we got a chance to be his hands and feet and voice and what we need to do. I love the songs this morning and how everything fit and the reading from Rick Warren. And God has a purpose for each one of our lives, and that's what we want to get into. There's a lot of opportunities in this week of messages from Jesus and events that happen. There's a lot of opportunities to get it really right or to get it really wrong. Even in just that one chapter of Matthew 25, you and I both have heard all kinds of teaching about what the parable of the 10 virgins meant. And we've heard all kinds of teaching about the sower that went out to sow and what those percentages meant and what the stony ground was. And you know what? I got to looking every part of that week. I've preached over and over and over and over, except for the sheep and the goats. I've never preached about that in my life. And I've always thought that was such a judgmental thing. And hopefully after today you won't think so. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading. If you turn to Matthew 25, we're going to look at verses 31 to 46. Can you get me out of the barrel? I feel like I'm in a barrel. There we go. It's better. Getting there. Okay. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Father, we love you this morning. We're glad you're here with us. We're glad we get to be here with you. We want to hear from your word today, Father. We want you to speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you'd say to the church. And let us go out of here different, with more purpose, more direction, more desire to do and be what you want. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In verse 31, he said, When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne in heavenly glory. Now, this Son of Man is found 28 times in the book of Matthew. And it was Jesus' favorite thing to call Himself. You can look back at Daniel 7, and I think that's probably where it came from. In Daniel 7, there's one like the Son of Man that's given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language will worship Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And surely that talks about the Messiah. And so Jesus was very fond of that. And in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him. Everybody that's ever lived is going to stand before the Lord someday. You say, well, that's pretty strong stuff. You said this wasn't like that, but when you start talking about sheep and goats, we all have a tendency to be judgmental. If you're a Christian, you'll have that leaning, and you've got to deal with that in your own personal life. We come to a place where we're called out and we're separated, and then we look around and we see people that aren't exactly what we are, and so we start comparing, and I think in the New Testament, Paul told us that wasn't very wise, but we still do it sometimes. And we like to compare ourselves with others, and we get judgmental, and that's not what this is about. So stay with me. There will be a judgment. Everyone will be there. You're going to be there. I'm going to be there. Great ones, seemingly insignificant ones, will all be there. Whether we realize it or not, we're all moving towards that final overwhelming encounter with the Son of Man. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We have a date with destiny. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Now, when we say sheep, we have the mental image of this great little white guy, and he's just snow white, and he's beautiful, and he's fluffy, and then you got the goat over here with the horns, and he's kind of scraggly. And well, the shepherds of this time mixed their sheep and goats on purpose, and they didn't look that much different. So you could actually be a goat and get away with it, and nobody would think the wiser. But these mixed flocks were often kept together, and the shepherd knew which was which. And when it came time, he would separate one to one side, one to the other. And there was only two groups. Not one, not three, not four, not five. There's three kinds of people in the world. Those that can count and those that can't. Don't forget that. Okay? Wow. two groups. Pastor Jimmy last week, I go to South Union Christian. Pastor Jimmy said, now there's three, and I don't know what he said after that because he put up four fingers and he lost me right then. There's three. Okay, there's two groups. There's no purgatory, there's no maybe, there's no, there'll be a judgment, and there's sheep and there's goats. I got a great email the other day about right and left and where the terms came from, and I'd love to share it with you, but they didn't give me the hour and a half I asked for, so you'll have to see me later on that one. The king's going to say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. What a wonderful welcome that will be when we get to enter the kingdom. But to the goats, they hear the words, depart from me, you who are cursed. What a terrible banishment. Eternal fire. It didn't say it was prepared for them. Verse 41 said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's a fate that was meant for them, but humans can choose that fate. It's a place that's not fit for human habitation. But not just parables. There's some specific language in the Bible that tells us that there'll be humans suffer someday. And we need the power of the gospel to change that in as many lives as possible. What's the criterion of judgment? On what basis is the division made? Sheep, goats. We start looking at all these things, hungry and thirsty and naked and sick and in prison. And very quickly we can jump to the conclusion that this is all about works. But it's not. The criterion for judgment is species. The works comes because of what species you are. Sheep act like sheep, and goats act like goats. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Don't know? Stay with me. When he talks about needing clothing, needing shelter, needing food, it's hard to imagine sometimes that we're not just ministering to angels unaware. Sometimes the Lord views it that we're actually ministering to Him or not ministering to Him. And some of the insignificant ones are the ones that mean the most. There's a local ministry you may have heard of. Some of you may be involved, called the Starfish Ministry. Is anybody here involved in Starfish? A lot of local churches, they go around the community and they look for people that are in need. They go to People's Park, they go to Seminary Square, they go all over. And if you don't know what the Starfish Ministry is all about, most of you have probably heard the story, but there's got to be one that hasn't. So there was a terrible storm, and there was starfish all over the beach. And a man started walking down the beach, and he saw this little boy. And he was picking him up and throwing him back in the ocean with everything he had. And the man said, son, you can't save all these starfish. And he said, no. But I saved that one. And so these guys got together and ladies and said, you know what? We can't reach everybody, but there's hungry people right here in our community. There's people that are cold at night, that have nowhere to go, that don't have clothes, that would give anything for just something warm to drink. And they started ministering to these people. And it's funny how many of them will let you pray for them when they're hungry or thirsty or cold. And you give them what they need. And so things like that. It kind of defines who we are, whether we're a sheep or a goat, when we have compassion toward people. Now, the compassion itself, humanitarian aid, not what this is about at all. It's about the gospel, but that's a great tool for reaching somebody. If they're hungry, if they're in prison, if they're in the hospital, you've got a captive audience. My wife used to pray often, Lord, I'm a homemaker, and I don't get a lot of opportunities to be a witness, to be a light for you. And I need more opportunities. And January of 2011, she had a major surgery, and a lot of you know about it if you get our emails. And everything that could go wrong went wrong. And since January of 11, she's had over 40 surgeries and procedures. She's not with me this morning because she's in the hospital. Thursday, they connected her esophagus directly to her small intestine. She has no stomach, no pouch, no There's a whole bunch of organs she doesn't have anymore. But through this entire ordeal, I've seen her lead a lot of nurses to the Lord. And the other night, we were praying together, and she said, I didn't realize what I was asking when I asked God to give me more opportunities. And I said, well, I don't think He made you sick. And she said, I don't either. But He'll take anything and use it if we'll just be available. And she said, when I sit and think about the lives I've had a chance to minister to, it's amazing. Because they thought I was the captive audience, but they couldn't get away. And sitting right here by my bed holding my hand, they had to listen to what I had to say. And the nurses up there love her. There's about 50, 60 nurses in that unit that she's been in there so many times up in Carmel that they know us all by first name. And they're different because of it, because she gets to minister to them one-on-one. Now, we're not asking God to do terrible things in our lives, but we all go through it. If you're not right now, you know, brace yourself. We all go through stuff. And when it happens, look for opportunities, because you don't know. You don't know how bad the person right next to you is hurting. And that's the difference between sheep and goats. It's not judgmental. It's just we are what we are. And if the love of Christ is coming out of you, it's because you're a sheep. And if it isn't and you're consumed with yourself all the time, well, the Bible talks about we become a new creation. And so if you aren't the person that you want to be, and if His love isn't pouring out of you, ask God to make you a new creation. King James says a new creature. Sheep and goats are two different creatures. And that's the amazing thing when the power of the gospel happens in our lives, is we become a new creature. We have different desires and different dreams, and it's not about me anymore. It's about Him and people that need to hear. And I'm glad we get an opportunity. I get a lot of opportunities. She's always kind of jealous of me, because we grew up thinking that if you weren't standing up here talking to people like this, that, you know, you were missing out on something, that this was where the real ministry happened. And I got news for you folks. The real ministry happens outside those doors, because it's about people coming to Christ. And, you know, I grew up in a church where they would drag you to the altar, and I saw people come to Christ inside the building. Some of them didn't have a choice. You didn't know my grandma. But most of it happens outside the doors. And it happens when sheep are just being sheep. And we get around hurting people, and we got to do something, because we're doing it as unto Him. I want to skip a whole bunch of stuff here. I hope I haven't led anybody to think that works save us. They don't. But James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So if you're moving and working in Christ, and He's in you, the works will happen. And when we come to judgment, it's not going to be about the works. Because we're going to take every crown that we get, all those rewards, and we're going to cast them at His feet and say, worthy is the Lamb. I mean, that's what it's about. It's about Him and His glory and His gospel. And what a day that'll be. Oh, I can't wait. Anybody want to go now? Okay. Got a bus meeting out back after service. We'll, in verse 40, I'm sorry, I didn't look at a clock when I started. Roger, where am I at? I got 10 minutes left? I got about 10 minutes left? Okay. All right. Well, you know what a preacher, what it means when a preacher looks at his watch?
Nothing.
Okay. In verse 40, he said, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Who are Jesus' brothers? Well, in Matthew 12, Jesus, he said, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? And he pointed at the disciples. His brothers are the disciples. It's us. It's the people that's doing the work that are part of the kingdom. And so when he said, you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, we could quite literally say, if you're serving those that are serving Christ, you get a reward for it. Matter of fact, there's scripture that says that. Even a cup of cool water. You get the same reward as the guy you gave the cup of cool water to. Isn't that awesome? Now, a lot of you know that we work with Advancing Indigenous Missions. We help native church planters in 40 countries. And that's been the cool thing for me is I said from the beginning, God, take me to deepest, darkest Africa. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I goofed. If I really wanted to go to Africa, all I had to say was, Lord, I'm not going to Africa. And I'd already been there. But I goofed. I said, anywhere, anytime, I'll do what you want, Lord. And He made me stay here. And now I got it rough. I get to help guys over there that are in the heat and eating the bad stuff and dealing with the, you know. I got to looking the other day, or watching this show about all the poisonous snakes in the world, and man, I live in the right place. You ever seen those maps? There's not very many of them here. I mean, they go through peril and things that there's no way we could understand. And we can get the same reward just helping them out. Our missionaries come and stay with us sometimes, and one of them from the Philippines, every time he walks in my house, he goes, "Whoa, suffering for Jesus." And I feel that way sometimes. I don't get it why He would allow me to have that kind of a reward someday. But He said, if you've done it to the least of these, the ones that don't get the respect, the ones that are persecuted. We had the privilege last year of going to a meeting where they in Wisconsin, where they always try to meet a need for one of our missionaries. And this year we asked for some help with Persian New Testaments. Some of you have been praying for some of our pastors in Iran. They've been in the press a lot. One was executed last year. Farshid's going to be in for a long time, and it's okay. He's excited. Everybody that's been within earshot's been saved in prison. And so they're really having a hard time with him because they can't put him somewhere where somebody can't hear the gospel. And he's a witnessing machine. And he's so happy to be in there. I was on a Skype with all of our Iranian pastors last year, and it's almost all underground, and they were somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, and we were asking them questions, and purposely everyone we ask, what if you're captured tomorrow, what happens? And every one of them individually from the others said, hallelujah. I mean, they live for persecution, and I don't get it living here in the States. It's hard for me to fathom, but any opportunity to share the gospel, they're excited. And the more they're persecuted, the more the people around them see the smile on their face and say, what's wrong with you? And I mean, they're just leading people in prison to Christ right and left. Over 1 million believers in the country of Iran now. It's just unreal. So anyhow, we went to this conference. We asked for help with Persian New Testaments, Farsi New Testaments. We were able to send 431 New Testaments. And man, it was awesome because it pushed us over 1 million of them that have been distributed now in just a little over 5 years. So, I mean, the paper there in Tehran, the government paper did a full-page spread, and they said they showed the picture of this red leather, really cool-looking New Testament. It's a real long book, and it's written backwards. I don't understand how they do the left to right thing. But they showed a picture of it. And then they said, so you recognize this book because we want to apprehend the distributors of it. This is what it says on the first page. And in Farsi, it says, you need to know Jesus Christ personally. And this is how you're saved. And it just goes right through it. And I'm like, are they that crazy? And so now these guys are on the street corners. And if somebody sees that book, instead of wanting to turn them in, they're running to them. I want that. I want that. And God's appearing to people in dreams and visions and saying, you're going to get my book. This is what it looks like. And they'll see these guys and they'll say, someone came to me in a dream last night. He said I was going to get this book. And here it is. I can't wait. And they'll sit and they'll read it cover to cover. I mean, in days. And they're coming to Christ in droves. And you can't stop it. The more they're persecuted, the more they come to Christ. And here we sit. And it's hard on us sometimes when we think about, why am I here? Why am I not suffering like that? Why do I have it so great? And we should make that an opportunity to search our hearts and say, okay, God, how can I get more involved? What can I do out there? How can I reach somebody hungry, somebody hurting? When I got saved, I just wanted to try everything. I've been in prisons and jails and nursing homes and anywhere somebody listened to me. I don't care. and still do every chance I get. I mean, look, I'm talking to you guys. I'll go anywhere. I just want to tell people about the gospel. Because the gospel still has power to change lives, to save people, to make them different than they were, to change who we are, our very DNA, our character, our nature. It still works. Jesus promised that he would send folks to the nations. Right after this week we were talking about, Matthew 28:9, he said to go and make disciples of all nations. In carrying out that great commission, there'd be many hardships. Matthew 24, he said, you're going to be handed over to be persecuted, put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. And the early church bears that out. In 1 Corinthians 4:11, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, we're in rags, we're brutally treated, and we're homeless. But Jesus said, I'll be with you till the end of the age. He won't forsake us, no matter what we go through. And we suffer here. Our suffering may be different, but we suffer. We all suffer sometimes. But He's with us all the time. I can stand here and say, God's faithful. We've been through a lot in the last year and a half, but God's faithful. He's been there all the way. I have no complaints. When I was too sick to work, He provided. And when I was trying to be there for her and all these hospital stays and stuff, He provides. He just knows what He's doing. And He doesn't get way out there ahead of time like where I want Him to be. He just kind of does it on His time. And He and I are going to talk about that someday. I promise you, when we get there, we're going to sit down and discuss that. Why do you have to do it this time and not when I want it? But He knows what He's doing. He takes care of us. I'm going to skip a bunch of things here because I'm going to get down to one more thing before we have the praise team come back up. I'll holler at you guys here in a minute. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, and they need our help. And some of us are called to serve in different ways, but some of us are called to serve in helping those that can actually get to the front lines. And so anytime I get a chance to talk about our ministry and advancing indigenous missions, I try to do that, because the majority of the people in the world that have never heard the gospel are not here in the U.S., obviously. They're behind communism and Islam and, you know, radical politics and religion that keep you and I away. The places where the unreached people groups still are, we can't get there. No matter how bad you want to, Sarah, you can't get to them. But AIM works with people that can get to them. And most of them can do it on such less funds than what it requires to get us there that it's just unbelievable. In India, it's $50 a month, fully supports a pastor, his family, and the church. That's the church and the pastor's budget, $50 a month. And we have individuals in churches all over the country, and we picked up 16 new ones just last month that said, I can do that. I want to be the one that supports a brand new church, a brand new ministry somewhere in India. And we're seeing it all over the place. And that's one of the easiest ways to get involved in the front lines of reaching unreached people groups. There's all kinds of tools that we provide them. A $60 bicycle goes so far. We've tried to quantify it, and we're thinking, and this sounds really bad if you take it wrong, so don't take it wrong, okay? 3,000 souls is what a $60 bicycle brings, because that's how many more people come to Christ through one missionary that's out in the villages of India. That's how many more people he can reach that actually accept Christ. Average of 3,000 for a $60 bicycle. So it's just amazing when we see what God's doing and how he can take so little and do so much with it. And so that's our passion, our ministry. We worked 13 years in youth ministry and children's ministry and just anywhere we could. But the whole time, God's always dealt with us about missions. When I was in fifth grade, my teacher asked everybody, what are you going to be when you grow up? And I made the mistake of saying, I'm going to be a missionary. Oh, man, every time I got in trouble, she'd say, now, Mr. Goldsberry, is that the way a missionary would behave? Oh, she worked me over with that. But I've known all my life I was going to be in missions. And in Bible school, all of our friends, we're going to this country, we're going to this country. God's called us here. Where are you guys going? We just didn't know. So came back home and said, okay, God, we'll be faithful over little things, whatever it takes. And working with kids and adopting kids, and yes, we have a tribe, and we got in the foster parent system, and we thought you're supposed to adopt every kid you get. They told us wrong. So we just kept adopting them. And whatever ministry field there is, let's do it. Okay. But one day the door opened for us to get involved. A guy came and talked about AIM and how far a dollar could go helping these Native missionaries. And man, that was it. I knew it in an instant. And 3 years ago, that man died, and the board asked us if we'd take over. And that's all I've been saying all along is, God, wherever you want me, just plug me in. And so what are you going to say? Plug me in. Let's do it. And they could have made a better choice, but I'm available. And sometimes that's what it takes. Just make yourself available, and God will use you where He needs you. Do you need the power of the gospel? Praise team, come on up with me. Do you need the power of the gospel to change your life today? If you don't know Christ, this would be a good day to get to know Him. Because you can be the person you need to be, the person He wants you to be, the person that He designed you to be, and you can do the work He made you for. We're all put on this planet for a specific reason. Some people wander their entire life through life and never know what it is they got put here for. Once you give your heart to Christ, you know, not instantly, but He just starts pushing you in that direction. So if you don't know Him, come up and talk to me. Let's pray together. And generally, first service, you get a lot of folks that know the Lord. And I want to talk to you for a second. I want to ask you, are you still making yourself available for Him to do anything He wants in your life? You know, I could talk to any group this size, and some of you were passionate about what God wanted you to do, and that's waned. And some of you went for a long time and you weren't very passionate, and man, you don't know what kicked, but you just can't do enough for God right now. And I'm talking to both kinds. And that's okay, because His calling on your life never changed. He doesn't repent from His callings. Before the foundations of the world, according to what we read a while ago, He already had a plan for your life, and He still does. So as you look at your heart this morning, are you as passionate about the gospel as you ever were, as you need to be? Or are the cares of life kind of choking things out? And we all come to this place many times in our lives where, whoa, put on the brakes, look it over and say, oh my goodness, I want to do more. I want to be available, Lord. I want to get involved any way I can. And the last thing is there something else you're supposed to be doing to share the gospel that you're not doing? Are you still asking God, show me the hungry person next to me tomorrow, on the job, at school, next door neighbor, whoever? Are we looking every day for opportunities to share Christ? I grew up on a church pew, and every service, Jesus is coming soon. You better be watching. And we don't hear as much as we used to. And I think that's because how close we are. There's a lot of people not watching. It's time we started watching again, getting really serious about it. There's people around us that are hurting bad, and we're so busy. It's the curse of where we live. Our missionaries don't get it because they don't have all the time constraints that we have. We're so busy. Could you imagine life without this or a computer? Me neither. But don't let stuff distract you from what God puts you here for. So I'm asking you today, as we pray, as we worship, last song here, still, I ask you to examine your heart this morning. And if you want to come forward and pray, if you want to pray there, if you need to take off, that's fine. But am I doing everything I can do with this gospel? It would be glorious. Thank you.